Good morning, Texas. Here we are, program number 43. This is a Sunday morning program, so we will dispense of talking about the Great Commission, which we have talked about in the last program, and I am so anxious to get into the next part of what's going on these days. It's absolutely mind-boggling amazing to learn these things and to learn about the goodness of God. If I could just get some itching ears to quit turning away from the truth of a rightly divided King James Bible, if I could just get some folks to listen up here, especially these recent programs and today and Monday and Tuesday, it would be great to have a local assembly like I had at one time. It would be so fun to have a pulpit to stand in and preach to a crowd that's standing out there wanting to learn about the goodness of God. It would be so good to have a visual congregation. I play the piano and we sing and just have a great time and then preach this stuff. It would be so great to have a safe salary and a fun building and a good yard to work on. That would just be so good. But yet I've come to realize that that is not God's plan for the Gentile dispensation of grace. We have our local assemblies, but the design for that local assembly today is so far off the mark that we realize that that's just a kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom issue, and that's Old Testament, and that's the Gospels. And that was for Jews because it was all done for science. That's not the plan for this dispensation of grace through Paul. The body of Christ are all the Christians around the world. So anybody who's listening to me here this morning and has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not born again, not the Jesus doctrine teachings, not to believing that he just was the Son of God, not trying to follow the law in Revelation chapter 14, but looking to Paul. Now, why would I say such a thing? Because I'm starting off with kind of a bunny trail. We're going to go over Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, but I have to start off with this one thing right here. If we go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, and he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles, etc., which were apostles, etc., etc." Why is that so important? Well, let's just think for a couple minutes here. We read earlier in Matthew chapter 16, for example, when Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not yet revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now remember how interesting it was? Then you go down to verse 20. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." How could that be? Because it says in Matthew 11:27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So we see here, when he told these disciples not to go out and tell anybody that he was Jesus the Christ, then we see that Paul is the first flesh and blood, the first man to reveal his Son. Peter was revealing this stuff to the Jews. Paul was the first man to reveal this stuff to the Gentiles. So when I say how important it is for Paul to be our apostle, he's the only one that God went to teach to the Gentiles. That was his purpose, to reveal his Son in Paul. That was his purpose was, that I might preach him among the heathen, and that's the Gentiles. So at one time, the Father told people that this was the Christ. But today, through the goodness of God toward the Gentiles, not the severity, but the goodness of God, Paul is there to reveal his Son. So have you had the Son of God, the Christ, revealed to you through Paul's teachings, through the rightly divided King James Bible, or are you following the Jesus that taught everything to the Jews? Are you following the Great Commission? What is your church? Where did your church stand on this stuff? That's the end of the bunny trail. I think that's quite exciting. To understand, not just read the verse in Galatians 16, 1:16, but to understand that until Paul came along, the Father is who revealed to these people that he was the Christ. Now, God goes to Paul, who was just another one of us guys, to reveal his Son in me. That's what Paul says, that I might preach him among the heathen. I think that's just fanatically interesting to look at it, see it that way. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's continue our Sunday series by looking at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, a very interesting chapter. It's a fantastic chapter. I say the word fantastic a lot. I need to find some bigger words, I guess. Magnificent chapter. Is it one of my favorites? It's one of my favorites. And for one thing, you'll see in chapter 3 that all those verses, there's 21 verses, of those 21 verses, there's only 5 complete sentences. Complete sentence meaning subject, verb, and then a period. So all those verses, Paul adds a lot to his preaching. And then we'll also see in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause. For what cause? Well, if we go back up in chapter 2, we will see, for example, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We see that Christ took down the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. So when we have an understanding of chapter 2, and that chapter 2 understanding has to come from an understanding of chapter 1, because he starts chapter 2 with the word and, that's a continuation from chapter 1. Then we see in chapter 4, the first word is the word therefore. So chapter 4 is based on an understanding of chapter 3, which is based on an understanding of chapter 2. Then we see in chapter 5, be ye therefore, and that is a conclusion, that's a conclusion of directions towards Christians. That's based on chapter 4, which is based on chapter 3, and an understanding in chapter 2, which is based on from chapter 1. So this whole book just kind of ties together very nicely. I'm going to talk about chapter 3, but there's not much to talk about that isn't already stated there. That's one of the things you'll realize when you get a grasp on a King James Bible rightly divided, that if you understand the dispensation or to the people who that's written to, different portions are written to, no interpretation is needed anymore. It's all plain and simple. The only thing you need to be able to do is maybe look up a few words you don't understand the definitions to. And maybe your reading skills aren't so hot, but this was considered at one time a fifth grade reading level book. But our reading levels have changed so much these days that a lot of college students and adults say they can't read a King James Bible, but it's not hard. Just listen up this morning, and I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. You don't need me to interpret. I'm just going to read it as is and toss in a few comments as we go of some things that I've learned from some other scriptures. And keep in mind, the only place private interpretation is mentioned is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There will be an issue of private interpretation taking place in resting of the Scriptures all during the tribulation. There is no private interpretation necessary with Paul if you stick to a King James Bible rightly divided. What we have going on in the pulpits today is we have these pastors who claim because they've been to Bible college, they've been to Hebrews classes and hermeneutic classes and studies of the Greek and things, and they know the old original manuscripts better than you do, and et cetera, et cetera. So then you have to trust that pastor's interpretation. You should be finding out by now that you're not listening to me interpret any scriptures. I'm just reading you the scriptures, rightly divided based on what Paul said, as Paul states, to follow him, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, and note, this is the dispensation of grace. There's been grace in every dispensation. God's grace has always been around, but this is the only dispensation based on grace, as Paul will teach here. Remember? To reveal his Son in me, so Christ gives this stuff to Paul to usward, to meward, to youward. How that, by revelation, Christ spoke directly to Paul, he made known unto me the mystery. Then the parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Parentheses. So, that's just a little off-the-cuff comment to us. Let's go back and read verse 3, and let's skip the parentheses just for a moment. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now that carries the thought process through there. Nothing hard to learn about there. He's basically talking about something that he's going to reveal that has never been revealed up until now. Okay? So he says in verse 3 again, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, what are we reading? Remember Paul carried the parchments around with him? And remember those things were being written down in those days? And understand what? My knowledge, Paul's knowledge, what Christ taught to Paul, that knowledge is something we need to understand. With knowledge comes understanding. With understanding comes wisdom. Okay, verse 6. Here's what the mystery is here. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now notice here we see the word promise, not promises. Everybody gets caught up on the promises that they find throughout the Bible. And we have to remember that promises, there are promises that are promised to people in different dispensations. You can't just take a promise and say that God made that promise to you. Many of the promises that people are counting on, those promises were not made to you as a Gentile. Those were promises made to the Jews. And what happens is people get these promises, they buy these books of promises, and they claim these promises, and after a while, these promises don't come true in their life, and they get all disappointed, and pretty soon, their faith has been overthrown. They give up, they quit, because God isn't there. He's not answering his promises, and in all reality, most of the promises people cling to, and they claim, those are promises made to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. What we see Paul talking about here is partakers of his promise in Christ. That's the promise. That's the mystery here. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Are you kidding? The Jews would have none of that. Acts 13, for example, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They hated what Paul had to say. In verse 50, Acts 13, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Verse 2 of chapter 14, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. In Acts chapter 23, verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down to you tomorrow, as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. This is a conspiracy against Paul. Always has been, always is. It still exists to this day. And good old Festus in Acts chapter 26, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. They've always hated what Paul has to say, and they hate what Paul has to say to this very day, and pastors out there do not want to talk about Paul. And we will talk about that next week. But now they have to, and this is why they go out to kill him. And partakers of his promise. Well, what's his promise? Now, it doesn't say promises, it says his promise. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, Abraham. the faith of Abraham. Verse 20, chapter 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What was that promise? Well, let's keep going here. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised up again for our justification. So go back to Ephesians chapter 3. The saved Gentile, otherwise called the Church of God, the saved Gentile should be fellow heirs now. Remember the wall of partition has been taken down? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, 16. Go down in chapter 2 to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. So now this is supposed to be one group, which is what Christ is aiming for. This is his goal. And he has to have Paul come along to go out to the Gentiles, to the heathen, and tell them about the risen Savior, and give them the opportunity to put their faith in Christ to receive the faith of Christ. And that's the mystery that so upset so many people. Well, they're Gentiles. They can't be in with us. You know, but Christ took care of that. He says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul's a minister, ministering the gift of the grace of God. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Doesn't that just sound inviting and exciting? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what Paul's preaching. Unto me is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Again, it's the fact that we are in one body now. We are the members of the body of Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. By the way, your modern Bibles won't have Jesus Christ, that little segment in there. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There it is, the church. That's the body of Christ. That is not the local assembly. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. See, faith of him, not our faith in him. And for those that haven't heard, let's bunny trail this again. Speaking of the faith of Jesus Christ versus our own faith. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we are justified by faith today, but it's his faith that we receive from him that justifies us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning we're still alive on here in the earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're not talking about living by my faith, talking about living by his faith, by the faith of the Son of God. Now, I know your new Bibles don't say that. They change all the faith of Jesus Christ into faith in Jesus Christ, and they're taking away the faith of Christ is what they're doing. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So I receive the faith of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:12, obviously, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Make note of that. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's not my faith, it's his faith that's important here. Back to the lesson. Ephesians 3:13, let's pick it up there again. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul knows we're going to have a rough time at it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's his prayers again for us, for you and for me, that he would grant you, or me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And how does that work in the inner man? Another quick bunny trail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen to this. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So that inner man, that inner strength that we get, comes from the word of God. It effectually worketh in us if we believe. Back to Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And speaking of the love of Christ, bunny trail here, do you realize that the phrase that we hear all the time today in modern Christianity is the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and there is no such thing as referred to directly like that? If you want to read about what Jesus did and thought of and did for those people that the Father had given to him, you read that in John chapter 17. But you won't see the phrase, the love of Jesus for the world. In fact, he even says here, I pray for them. That's the one that the Father gave to him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It isn't the love of Jesus. What we should hear is the love of Christ. And Paul talks about that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the risen Savior. That's Jesus after he's risen. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, see, the love of Christ. And then Ephesians 3:19, obviously, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We just read that. That's the love of Christ. There is no such thing, really, as the phrase, the love of Jesus. Back to the lesson. Now, this whole thing that we're reading here goes back to what it was for a Gentile to be lost, chapter 2, verse 11, what it means to be brought nigh to Christ by his blood, and then we go down to where Paul's going to come on the scene. God's going to reveal his Son through Paul to all the Gentiles, to all the heathen, and if they get a grip on this thing, if they can claim this thing, then we see where it says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do you want to understand what Paul knows about the mystery of Christ? What's the mystery of Christ? Well, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And Paul is made the minister. Verse 7, I'm repeating myself. I want you to get this. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Do you see what the fellowship of the mystery is? Have you learned that? Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, here's that word now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, as the body of Christ throughout the world, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. His faith gives us boldness, knowing that we are not going to lose anything because of our sins, knowing the whole thing about the law, sin is not imputed, knowing all that stuff. That's the partakers of the promise in Christ. So because of what we know about that, we have boldness, not loudness, not rudeness, not offensiveness, but boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Those are Paul's tribulations. They have the people's glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, another prayer here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Those are the two things that the Spirit of God can work into us if we would just get into this book. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, we've got some other things. He's praying, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to riches of his glory, 1, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. 2, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, 3, being rooted and grounded in love, 4, may be able to comprehend, and that's to understand, that's to be able to grasp, it says here, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know that the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that fullness of God is talking about end of chapter 2. He's talking about end of chapter 1. For example, in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So we see in Ephesians chapter 3, this is what this whole thing is about. It's just bringing the Jews and Gentiles together into one body with Christ. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We've said this a number of times on this program, that this is Paul's purpose, is to take the truth, speak it with love, of course, not humanistic love, but the respectful love, and show these people what Christ is doing today. He's letting the Gentiles off the hook on everything. But those works will come back and will be burnt at the judgment seat of Christ. Now the Jews, on the other hand, they've been blinded to this fantastic message that Paul's come to give to the Gentiles. And this is what he's talking about. Christ revealed this to Paul. This is Paul's job as a minister, to reveal that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For this cause I bow my knees. So then Paul responds properly to this thing. So the next program, we'll go into chapter 4. See, I mean, there's not much for me to say in chapter 3. It's just a chapter that you should be reading over and over and over. Chapter 2, over and over and over. Chapter 4, over and over. Chapter 1. It's a marvelous book that explains Paul's purposes and explains some other things that we talked about this morning. We will talk to you Monday, and we will get back to the Great Commission concerns that I have on Monday.